going to concentrate on the office of elder tonight. And I'm going to concentrate on the office of elder because from a certain point of view, the elder, the office of elder, is the most important office in the church. I know you can make a case for it, that the office of minister is the most important because by the minister comes the preaching of the gospel which God has ordained as the means of grace. Nevertheless, the idea of Scripture is that the elder is most important. And that's because the elder represents the kingship of Christ. And in the church, especially as it manifests itself in the world, Christ is the king of the church, the head, the king who rules over the church sovereignly. And the elders represent that rule. That the elders are the most important office in the church is evident in the second place from the fact that the elders rule the whole church. Now, the minister holds that office too, of course, as we said. But I want to stress, the elders rule over the whole church. That means they rule over the adults, they rule over the old people, they rule over the children, they rule over the young people. Not only that, but they rule over the deacons. That's why the church order requires that an elder be present at all the diaconal meetings. Not only that, but the elders rule over their fellow elders as well. And there is a provision in the church order to make that effective. Prior to the Lord's Supper, the elders are required to engage in what is called censura morum. And that is a necessary part of the work of elders prior to the administration of the Lord's Supper, in which the elders are given an opportunity to point out to their fellow elders where they think their fellow elders are negligent in their work or even wrong in their work. Because the elders rule over themselves, that is, every elder is under the rule of the body of elders and must submit to that rule too. He may not strike out on his own. He may not simply go his own way. When he works in the congregation as an elder, he may not go on his own in the work of the church. Unless the elders themselves entrust him with that. Say, for example, an elder visits the sick. He must not do that on his own unless the body of elders gives him the authority to do that, if he is visiting them in his official capacity, of course. All God's people are responsible for visiting the sick, but I mean as an elder. And not only that, but he must also give a report to the body of elders of his work. So must the minister. Because not only do the elders rule over the elders, but the elders rule over the minister. That's extremely important. Outside of Reformed circles, the minister is the boss in a church. They don't have elders. They have board of directors or a group of men that decide policy in general for the church. I remember once my wife and I were in the Crystal Cathedral in Los Angeles, and the Reverend Robert Schuller is the pastor there. And they're a Reformed church. They call themselves part of the Reformed Church of America. And I asked the elder who was giving us a kind of a tour of the church whether they had a consistory. Oh, yes, they have a consistory. Well, what do the elders do? Do they discipline? Well, no. Do they visit the sick? No, not so far as he knew. Do they make decisions for the church? No, except insofar as the general policy of the church is concerned and as insofar as matters of building are concerned and so on. I said, why not? You're elders. Well, Dr. Schuller knows so much more than we know, and besides, he's on the radio, and besides, we have a very mobile congregation so that people are here for a while and then they're gone again, and because we can't stand in the light of the intelligence and ability of our pastor, so we let him go his own way. That's dead wrong. As you maybe know, we have recently had a case in our churches that went to classes where a minister was relieved of his responsibilities in the congregation because he wouldn't listen to his elders. That was the basic problem. He later saw that, and he confessed that, and he is certainly eligible now for a call. But he didn't listen to his elders. The elders rule the minister. If the elders say to a minister, you preach on such and such a subject, the minister must do that. And if the elders say, you're not spending enough time on your sermons, because your sermons are not what they ought to be, the minister must listen. I remember when I was in the ministry for a few years, Reverend Opoff had a stroke, so the theological school committee called me up and said, we desperately need help in the seminary. Will you teach one of Reverend Opoff's courses? So I did. And a couple of weeks later, the principal of the Protestant Reformed School became ill with cancer, and she couldn't teach. So the school board called me and said to me, will you take a few subjects in the junior high because we're desperate for a teacher? And I said, yeah, I didn't want the school to suffer. And the next consistory meeting, the elders said to me, are you teaching in Hope School and in the seminary? I said, yeah. They said, well, quit. You have to quit because the congregation will suffer. You can't do it all. And we're responsible for the welfare of the congregation. So it's all right if you teach in the seminary, but you may not teach in the school. And I said, what are they going to do? They said, we're sorry, that's their problem. We're responsible for the church here, and we do not want the congregation to suffer because you're too busy. And they were right. They were dead right. I was too busy. And so I didn't argue. I didn't make any complaints. I simply said, all right, I'll tell the school board tomorrow. I'm all finished. And I did. The minister is under the rule of the elders, and the elders must exercise that rule. Sometimes in a consistory, the minister thinks he knows it all, you know. And it becomes a little pope there in the consistory. And sometimes the elders let him get away with it. Oh, he's got way more education than we have, and he knows everything about the church order and this, that, and the other thing. We better just let him have a free rein. Elders must never do that. When they shake hands with a minister after the service, they are indicating by that sermon meets with their approval, and that the minister is faithfully carrying out the work that he must carry out under their supervision, and the minister must bear that in mind. So the elders are important. They rule the congregation, they rule the deacons, they rule the elders, they rule the minister. And all must be in subjection to the elders. So I say, from that point of view, the elders occupy the most important office in the church. I tell you, men, and I say that in all earnestness, if the elders don't rule in the church, you got trouble. Maybe not trouble that breaks out and disrupts the congregation, but trouble with the spirituality and spiritual strength of a congregation. Elders, you know, as a matter of fact, that's partly the reason why in Reformed churches they got women elders now. Because they haven't got any men that got the guts to stand up to their minister. He rules with an iron hand. He sways a scepter, and all the elders bow before him without argument and debate. Well, men don't want to do that, so they won't serve. So they have to get women. Women in the office. What a tragedy. So you've got women ruling in the church, women ruling over the elders, women ruling over the deacons, women ruling over the minister. That's not only nonsense, that's sin. So what I say is important. In fact, some consistories, and I think that's maybe a good idea, some consistories meet on a rather regular basis, maybe once every 6 months, whatever they decide, to go over the work and to see whether the work is being done properly, also by the minister. Sometimes the minister is not even allowed to be present. I know consistories like that. They don't want the minister there. They want to talk about whether the minister is faithfully executing his work, diligent in his labors, whether he's spending enough time in his study, whether his sermons are what a Reformed sermon ought to be. They do that. And if they have any problems, they talk to their minister. And the minister must submit to that. I know of a definite case in our churches where a man came to a congregation. He had been in the ministry only a very short time, and the elders were not satisfied with his work. And so they said to him, "We're going to appoint a committee, and after every Sunday, on Monday morning, we're going to sit down with you, and we're going to evaluate your sermons and tell you where your sermons fell short." And the minister wisely submitted to that. And for several years, the elders did that. Every Monday, they went over the minister's sermons, and they pointed out to him where his sermons were lacking. And you know what the result was? That young man became a very good minister because the elders did their work. So that's important. I did work in the congregation when I was in the pastoral ministry. I made sick calls, and mainly sick calls, I think, but other calls that people would call up about something or other. But I always reported to my consistory. I always told them at every consistory meeting, this is what I did, and this is what I did, and this. So that they had a complete report of my work in the congregation. I didn't tell them if I washed my car, of course. That wasn't necessary. And I didn't tell them if I scrubbed the kitchen floor for my wife, but the work in the church. I reported that to them. And those reports were usually written and were filed away in the minutes. And the elders had an opportunity to discuss those reports. And you know, as a matter of fact, generally speaking, the elders know a congregation a lot better than the minister. They can do a lot better work in the congregation than the minister. Minister comes, it's a strange congregation, he doesn't know the people very well. He's there for 5, 6, 7 years, and off he goes. And they have to get another minister. Well, elders lived in that congregation all their lives, and they know the people, they know the problems, they know the weaknesses in the congregation. They know better than the minister, and they know better how to do the work than the minister, frequently. And so, they must take that responsibility upon themselves as overseers in the church. Now, I want to say a few things about 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I think that verse is sometimes misinterpreted, or at least not explained correctly. I think it does mean, and there can't be any doubt about that, it seems to me, that every confessing member in the Church of Jesus Christ ought to ask himself the question early in his life in the church as a confessing member, does the Lord want me to serve in an office? I think every man ought to ask that. Seems to me that lies in the nature of the case. Is it possible that the Lord will call me to serve in the church? I say that because of the fact that at the very bottom of everything I have to say, and I want to underscore that with as black a pen as I possibly can. The bottom line is this, that everyone who is a member of the church, but especially the men, must live in the church as those who love the church. What do I mean by that, love the church? I mean that every confessing male member in the church ought to place the church in the center of his life so that the church is more important than his work and even under certain circumstances than his family. A minister, for example, who is diligent in his work must leave a lot of the work of the family to his wife. And my wife knows that. And I've said to her, and I say it to you, I owe my wife a debt that I can never repay. Because when I was in the gospel ministry, the responsibility of keeping the house and taking care of the children fell on her. And I helped her as much as I could, but I couldn't always help her as much as another husband would. When I went away on classical appointment, I was gone for 3 Sundays, and she sat home alone with 4 and later 5 naughty boys. And my boys were naughty, I admit that, and took care of them. Because the church came first, and she had to learn that, and she did. She learned that in this house, the church comes first. And if there was a conflict between the demands of the church and the demands of the family, the church came first. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Under normal circumstances for an office bearer. But nevertheless, every member of the church must make the church the center of his life. The church is his spiritual mother. Out of the womb of that spiritual mother, he's born in the wonder of regeneration through the Word. At the breasts of his mother, he was nourished as a child and fed. That mother disciplined him, taught him the ways of God. Mother Church did that. And by the way, that figure comes from Augustine already, way back in the early part of the 5th century. The church disciplines us in love to teach us the right way to walk. The church guides us through life. The church reprimands us when we do wrong. The church oversees our life. And the church feeds us with the true heavenly bread, which is Christ Jesus. I owe a tremendous debt to my church. She's my mother. And I love her. And I love her with all my heart because of all she's done for me. And, of course, all that Christ has done for me through her. And so a man must be conscious of that, that the church is his spiritual mother. And he must ask himself the question, therefore, will God call me to work in that church? And of course the answer to that is yes. Yes, everyone is called to work in the church. Everyone is called to his own place. Everyone is called to his own labors. But a man must ask himself, am I called to a special office in the church? Minister, or elder, or deacon? Now, a young man doesn't know that. He can't know that. But nevertheless, he must see that because he loves the church, to serve in an office in the church is a great and wonderful privilege. It's not a calling only, although it is that. It's not an odious task that has to be done. It's not something which reluctantly I will agree to because nobody else seems to want to do it. No. In the church, to work in the church, to work in the special office under the rule of Christ, to represent Christ in the congregation, that's a wonderful privilege. And all you can do is be thankful. And that's why a discouraged office bearer is distasteful in the eyes of the Lord. There have been many discouraged office bearers in the history of the church. Think of Elijah under the juniper tree. Think of Jeremiah, who had to bring the word of the Lord to apostate Judah, and nobody would listen. And finally they put him in a well with about 3 feet of mud on the bottom, so that he sank up to his hips in the mud. And finally he got so weary of it that he resigned. He said to the Lord, "That's it. Can't take this anymore. All I get is opposition. I resign." But the Lord doesn't allow that, you see. "What doest thou here, Elijah? What business do you have here sitting under the juniper tree feeling sorry for yourself? Get to work, man." And Elijah had to be reluctantly dragged to Mount Sinai, and he had to learn how the Lord works through the still small voice. And that the Lord had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Jeremiah, I like that passage, and I've looked at it many times in my own ministry. Jeremiah, who resigned and told the Lord, "That's it, I'm not going to do this anymore." says in the next verse, but the word of God was like a fire in my bones. He couldn't quit. He couldn't. Paul echoes that later on in his letter to the Corinthians. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And don't forget, Paul had plenty opportunities to be discouraged, and I think sometimes he must have been. But God doesn't like that sort of a thing. God calls us to our work, and he expects us to consider that work a privilege. And we must receive it as such. But no. That's why the apostle says here, he that desires the office of an overseer desires a good thing. Because he understands. Man that desires the office understands that it's a privilege. A special privilege given him of God to labor in the office of overseer. So what must he do? Does he sit there on his hands or sit in a rocking chair and twiddle his thumbs and say, here I am, Lord, I'm willing to take a special office. So if you call me, I would like that very much. So please call me. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't do that. That's not desiring the office of an overseer in the church. What he does is this. He says to himself, just as soon as he makes confession of faith, I love the church. I love the church because it's the church of Christ. If God will give me work to do in that church, in the special offices, I'll be thankful. And so what I had better do, and here comes the rub, what I had better do is prepare myself for that work in case the Lord should call me. And that's what I want to urge upon you men tonight. Do you really think, it seems like it to me sometimes, it seems like that's the way people in the congregation operate. The only one who has to prepare himself for the office is the minister. What kind of nonsense is that? The elder is more important even than a minister, as I tried to emphasize. So if I say to somebody in the church, I'm going to be a minister, so I'm ready for a call. The church says, oh no, you're not. You better go to school. You better first go 4 years to college and get an AB degree, and then you better go 4 years to the seminary, and then at the end of that 8 years, we'll see once. We'll see once whether you're really fit to be a minister or not. And I say, well, good night. If I don't even know whether I'm going to be called, it's a waste of time for me to spend 8 years in studies and the costliness of education. Man, I'm going to be in the hole financially. If I have to go to a Christian college and go to a seminary, I'm not going to do that unless I'm guaranteed a call. The church says, oh, no, you have to desire the office so much that whether you're going to be a minister or not doesn't make any difference. Get to work, prepare yourself, and when you've worked your head off for 8 years, we'll see once. We'll see once. And so you go to the synod and you get 3 days of oral examinations and they pound away at you. See once whether you crack under the strain. At least that's what I thought. And then maybe the synod will say, no, we don't think you're fit for the ministry. What then? Then I say to myself, if I understand properly what the scriptures are saying, must be that the Lord doesn't want me to be a minister. I may say to myself, well, why then did I waste 8 years? And the Lord's answer to that is, you're not the one to judge that. I led you through 8 years of schooling. And maybe I have some work for you to do in the church where you can put this 8 years of study to good use. Just trust me, but you're not called to the ministry. a student is expected to do this. But when you say to a young man or to a newly married husband, you have to prepare yourself for the office. He says, well, I don't know whether I'm going to be called. You say, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make a particle of difference. Not a particle. Get at it. Prepare yourself for the office. And if you say, well, how do I prepare myself? Must I go to college? No, that's the lot of ministers. Not that you may go to college. But a man who desires the office of overseer prepares himself, and he prepares himself, first of all, intellectually. One of the qualifications of an overseer is he must be apt to teach. All right, that means you better read. You better read, first of all, about the offices and find out what they're all about. There are several good books about that and articles in the Standard Bearer about that. The books I recommend are the books by Dr. Peter DeYoung, Feeding the Flock and The Office of Mercy. Is that what they are? Is that the title? Feeding the Flock of Christ and The Office of Mercy. Two excellent books on what is the work of an elder and what is the work of a deacon. You ought to read those. Every man in the church ought to read those. And then, not only that, but you must read Protestant Reformed literature so that you know the history of the church in which you have to serve. How can you serve in a church that you don't know anything about the history? And the more you know about the history of the church, the more you will know about what things you're going to have to deal with if the Lord should call you, and so on and so forth. Besides that, you must read in the field of theology, so that you understand sound doctrine. You have to be able to defend sound doctrine, otherwise you can't even sign the formula of subscription. Unless you know what sound doctrine is, you must know thoroughly the creeds. And maybe that takes 5 years, 10 years. And maybe you're wise enough to understand that's a matter of your whole life. You have to spend your whole life in this. But it's in case the Lord should want me to serve in His church. And then you must prepare yourself spiritually in your own home and family, because the Bible says itself right here in 1 Timothy 3, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, he certainly can't rule in the church of Christ. So you must prepare yourself spiritually. You must know what it means to be a man of God, to walk in honesty, integrity. And you must pray the Lord diligently for wisdom. Wisdom is a special gift. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. Wisdom, just plain wisdom. Wisdom to know how to apply the principles of the Word of God to the problems in the church. To apply the Word of God in your work as you feed the flock of Christ. You ask a minister to do that. Do you think that elders don't have to? Do you really think so? How can that be? How can that be? You say, yes, but maybe I spend all this time preparing and the Lord never calls me. That's none of your business. We all face that in the ministry. I didn't know whether the Lord would call me or not. I didn't know that. But I know that when I got that first call letter, it was like I was transported to paradise, because I knew the Lord had a place for me in His church. I was painting a house. It was summer. And hot. Oh, it was hot. And there I was up on the ladder painting the house. And two elders came from Hope. And they called me down and they said, the congregation decided to call you. And they gave me a call letter. I could have taken that paintbrush and thrown it a half a mile. I was so elated. The Lord called. There are some men who have to wait a whole year after they graduate before the Lord calls them. There are other men who maybe finish 4 years of college, 2-3 years of seminary, and it becomes obvious to them that the Lord doesn't call them and that they might just as well quit their studies. And so they quit. And they say, I guess that was all in vain. And I say to them, no, it wasn't. Don't say that. The Lord put you in school for 6-7 years. The Lord knows what He's doing. He may have a place for you which you don't expect. And all of this the Lord led you to do to be prepared. That's the heart of the matter. And so to desire the office of bishop just doesn't just mean, oh, I would like to be an elder. Oh, no. It means if you love the church, you do everything in your power to prepare yourself. If the Lord should call you, if He doesn't call you, that's all right. Plenty to do in the church, plenty work. Plenty of things that you can easily do, if you love the church anyway. But the Lord calls. So we must wait for the Lord to call. And that's why in several places in Scripture, and one of them is in Galatians 5, Paul reprobates, damns electioneering in the church. That is, a man may not desire the office of bishop in such a way that he tries to persuade people to vote for him, or that he goes around parading his abilities so that people are inclined to say, ah, that man would make a good elder. No, that doesn't belong in the church, that sort of a thing. He works at his own studies, and he waits for the Lord to call him. And when the Lord calls him, if and when the Lord calls him, he receives that call in humility and in gratitude. And so, the church prospers when you have those kinds of elders.